You'll join with us this morning. If you're joining by way of the internet, just welcome you to the service with us. Pray that you'll create that atmosphere, and I believe God can touch you wherever you're at. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, El Elah, Elohim. I've had this song burning on my heart. I don't know if we've ever sang the verses or not. We're going to try that today.
Oh, El Elah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, El Elah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, Lord, we come. No matter circumstance, no matter situation, we will lift up holy hands.
second verse.
Here we are in Satan's Eden, and Satan comes to beat us down. But with your Spirit here before us, in righteousness we rise and see.
Sing with all your hearts now.
Oh, Elela, Elohim, how we long to worship you.
Sing the chorus again.
Satan comes to be a stab, but with your Spirit here before us, in righteousness we rise and sing
all together. Hallelujah. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise this morning? Hallelujah. He's worthy of all praise. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You're worthy. Why don't we sing that song, In Christ Alone, I Place My Trust?
In Christ alone, I place my trust. And find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone.
Sing that again.
Oh, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, in Christ alone.
Someone help me out.
Sing it all together now.
Christ alone, I place my trust and find the glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Sing the chorus again. Oh, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You glad? You glad of that? He's your source of strength and hope. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing one more before we change the order of the service? I stand in awe of you. Amen. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen. Fathom the depths of your love. You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sing it with me now. Oh, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praises due. I stand in awe of you. Sing it from the top now. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen. Depths of your love, you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sing it. Oh, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praises due. I stand in awe of you. Sing it again now with all your heart. Oh, I stand. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all worship you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may have your seats as we bring a few needs before the Lord here this morning. Musicians can play something softly. Have an announcement. I believe Sister Kristen's baby shower is today. They're wanting everyone to try to carpool as much as possible because of the limited space of over there at the Hickory House, I believe, is where the location is. So if you just try to catch a ride with someone so we can minimize the amount of cars over there, that would be helpful. Also, if the dads could help with the smaller children so the women folks could go and have a good time and be with Sister Kristen during that time. Amen. We want to remember Sister Tracy Robbins' mother. She possibly had a stroke. It's a very serious situation. If we could remember her in prayer. I want to remember the Knoblocks. They are traveling in Florida. There's a request here for Brother David Cockman's family. Just want to remember them in prayer. Remember Brother Anwar, his family. They'll be traveling back to back up to New York, and we're just so thankful to have them with us today. God bless you, Brother Anwar, and our other visitors that are here with us. We love to have our visitors, and we just welcome you. Thank you for coming and spending this time with us. Amen. We want to remember Sister Grace Johnson in prayer. We want to remember Brother John Cockman family and Sister Sharon McCafferty in prayer. Amen. Remember those special needs. Brother Ben, would you be prepared to come and take these needs before the Lord? If we could all stand. Does anyone have any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? And God knows those needs on your hearts. Many times they're not spoken, but God sees each and every one. And I believe He takes special care and a look at those. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we count it a real privilege, Father, and an honor to be here this morning, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we truly are in awe of you, Father. And we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy to us, Lord, in our times of need, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just ask, Father, Lord, I know pretty much every family has a prayer request, Father, whether it's spiritual, physical, financial, Father. Lord, we need you, Lord Jesus. We need you more than ever in this time, Father. And we thank you for your grace, Father. And Lord, these prayer requests that our brother Jaron mentioned this morning, Father, we just, Lord, ask that you'll go and touch each situation. Father, I specifically ask for my wife, Father, Lord, that you'll just be with her if she's not feeling well, that you'll give her a special touch this morning, Lord, and strengthen her. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with the service this morning, Father. Lord, we just ask that our worship, Father, is a sweet savor to you this morning, Father. Continue to be with our brother Jaron as he leads us in worship, and our musicians, Father. And Lord, as the word comes forth this morning, Father, may our hearts be open, Lord. That's really the reason we're here. Lord, as we all want to be better and be stronger as we walk this road, Father. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with the speaker. We ask in Jesus' name.
I'd like to sing that song, I Need You, Lord. Man, how many enjoyed that service we had the other day? Brother Barry was showing those people worshiping. Not a single sound, just signing to God. Imagine what God was thinking about that. I watched that and I was just awestruck. Just wondering what that sounded like to God's ears. You know, we look at that, they were singing in something that we couldn't hear with our own ears, but God could hear. You know, I thought that was so powerful. And just getting to that heart of worship, you know, if we could all just get to that place where we're one mind and one accord and just all together. I mean, think about that. I mean, the scripture tells us where two or three are gathered in my name, here I am in the midst. He's here and he's watching you. So what do you say to him? Amen. Why don't we sing that song, I Need You, Lord?
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. 'Cause I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. Is that how you feel about him? Let him know it with all your hearts. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Let's sing it one more time if you really mean it. Sing it with all your hearts. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Let's just worship him right now. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands, oh, I bow my knees and worship at your throne. 'Cause you see, I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Have your way today, Lord. Amen, amen. We have a few specials. We want to make room for those. Amen. You may have your seats. Have the young people coming to sing. Joanna and Annabelle have a song. And also Lydia, Rebecca, and Ella Kate. If all of you could make your way over to the side here, we'll have both of your songs right behind each other. So we'll have Joanne and Annabelle first. And as they're making their way, we can just sing that once more. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. God bless him.
There's an army rising up.
Out of the mouth of babes. Hallelujah. Appreciate that special. Amen. The next group could come on up. Maybe we could just continue singing that. Amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Strength is failing. The end.
Girls, could y'all wait just a minute? I'd like for y'all to sing that again. Amen. Why don't we stand? We'll sing it with them. I'd like the deacons to come forward at this time and take up our morning offering. Brother Tom, if you would lead us in prayer over the offering. Amen. Sing that chorus again, girls.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh.
Now bless the Lord
and bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Thank you, girls. We appreciate that very much. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning, and glad to have all of you here today. We are honored to have our visitors and guests here today. We have a number of folks that are not well, and we certainly do miss them, but we are glad, as always, to have you folks with us today. Brother Anwar, if you'd come. I want Brother Anwar just to greet the church and give us a little update on his plans and so forth. So come on up, Brother Anwar. It's always good to have you with us in the assembly. And I hope you feel as at home as we feel having you at home. God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I just thank God for this wonderful opportunity once again, and want to greet you all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always an honor to come and join my family. Like Brother Barry said, it's the same. I never thought that many times I talk to Brother Barry, and I tell him that I tell him that I have one family back in Pakistan, and if I'm in America, I have my family over here in Hickory, North Carolina, where I know that this is my home church and this is my family over here. So I never thought that I am away, although it's like a missions field where God is using me over there in New York. And there are some folks, they love the Lord, and I thank God for that opportunity and giving me burden for those people. It was very hard once I came here, like 7-8 months before, and then to go back, but I see that it looks very a kind of haste, like maybe I'm making a very quick decision. My family was not very much very much happy with that, and even they are not happy over there any time, actually, I would say. But I can see the fruits of the labor that we are doing over there in that city and in that community, in Pakistani and Indian community. And God has given us a wonderful little group of people. We get together over there every Sunday and on Monday at home for the Bible study. And some of the people have real, you know, burden for seeking the truth. And and I can see by the conversations and how people are making their stands for the truth and separating themselves from all kind of traditions and so-called Christianity. So that is the fruit of the labor that I see. And even after so many sacrifices and hardships and things that we are going through, I just feel the joy in the Lord that Lord has given us opportunity, and He has some of His seeds over there in that country and in that locality, and God has surely His plans for those people. And I'm so glad about that, and so glad about the prayers that you do and the support. Every time I see receive the calls and sometimes text and in any kind of trouble and need, you all are with us. I just want to appreciate Brother Barry for all he does for the missions work. He's still helping us in the work in Pakistan, and whenever I'm needed, he has told me, whenever you need for the missions, just let me know, and he is always there. And I just thank God for that friendship and his burden, 18 years friendship. I just feel honored to have that kind of friendship with Brother Barry, and that brotherhood and brotherly love that I feel over here in this church and from him and from the family. So it's just like coming back to the family, and I'm just thrilled to come back by God's grace sometime in April. And I need your prayers, and people over there definitely will miss me and my presence over there, but I'm a little more concerned about the family. They are growing, actually. My children are growing. And I don't want to see them when they grown and they tell me, you took us some time over there and some time over here, and we are not settled down anywhere. And if I want to settle down them somewhere, and that's this place, and I just feel this a blessed place and a blessed fellowship that I want to stay among and be blessed. This is the place where we are always with you, actually, by the way of internet. Every Sunday morning we are there listening and watching you, brethren, and enjoying the preaching. So this is the place where even my family, they feel home and they are blessed. My children are blessed, and even a minister can sit over here and listen to Brother Barry and be blessed. This is a place like that. So we all are actually blessed people for Brother Barry, and I just want to appreciate Lord for all He is doing in our life, difficulties and problems and ups and downs, and sometimes we don't understand, sometimes we don't want that. But I believe that the footsteps of a righteous man are in the hands of Lord. And God always tells us what to do, and He burdened us. Sometimes my Pakistani brethren, I have two brothers with me, Brother Pervez Iqbal and Brother Solomon Suleiman. He is here with me today, and I'm staying with Sister Roxana and with his family, with her family. So we are so delighted, to be here. But my people in New York, they know that if I'm there, I'm there for a reason. I have culture, and I have my language, and I have my food everywhere in New York, shops and places and dresses and everything. But the most important is your spiritual fellowship and spiritual relationship. And we know that importance, and God has separated us from the world and worldly thing. And this message was reached back in Pakistan, and this message separated me from the worldly thing and all those thoughts and the way of worshipping, which is so-called Christianity. But thank God that God has found us, yeah, and He has chosen us, and He has separated us, for we are His sons and daughters. And I really appreciate for all you do, and I will appreciate for your prayers that Lord, maybe it's in the hands of God that by the middle of April sometime that when I'm coming back to home, and the people over there would be staying with the Lord, and I will be still helping them by the way of internet sometime, visiting them and doing all that I'm doing for the missions back in Pakistan and over here. But this all is in the hands of God, and I just want to submit myself, and I just want to be a faithful servant of the Lord.
Amen.
Whether it is tough or whether it is easy, but whatever God tells me, I just want to submit myself for that, and I appreciate that for everything. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Anwar. Let's go to the second. No. All right, so we have the wrong PowerPoint that's queued there. So let's sing that little chorus, Have Your Way, Have Your Way. And if we can get somebody to come on up, and I'll show you where that is. Have Your Way. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Have Your Way. Do you want to do it? Have Your Way. Worship Him this morning. Have Your way, Lord, have Your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have Your Jesus. And as we wait, and as we pray, speak Your word into our hearts and have Your Before we pray this morning, I'd like to remember two special needs here. And the first one is for Sister Danielle Swafford. She's not with us this morning, and we want to remember her. She's not feeling very well. And also, one of the girls had a car wreck this week, and she was fine. But we want to remember the family just going through a bit of a difficult time this week. Also as well, Brother Jaron mentioned Tracy Rabin's mother, and they believe that she suffered a stroke this morning. It affected her speech. Her speech comes and goes, and so they're moving her to a special hospital in a neuro ICU unit in Charlotte. It's interesting because they immediately hooked up with this specialist hospital in Charlotte and treated her by Skype, and they had a doctor there was able to do that and treat her, and so they felt it was necessary for her to move down and to be in the hospital in Charlotte. So we're just waiting on an update there from her again, and I told her that we would have prayer for her this morning especially. How many of you have a need this morning that you'd like to remember? And this is your moment now. This is your moment when you can come to God and just present that need to Him and believe that He hears you and He understands all about it. And you know what? The consoling thing is that He knows the answer even before we ask. And He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So let's sing that chorus one more time, if you don't mind, and then we'll look to Him in prayer. have your way. Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we gracious Heavenly Father, our thoughts, Lord, are upon you this morning. Father, we think about the many folks that are not here today, and names have already been mentioned and the concerns already expressed. But Lord, you are the God who understands and knows all about things we go through. And Lord, our downsettings and our uprisings. And whether we would try or not, Lord, we know there's not a thing in the world that we can hide from you. And so we come pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, first of all. And ask, dear God, that you would forgive us of anything in our lives that might hinder or grieve the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would be pleased to move among us today. And in this sweet and wonderful atmosphere, that, Lord, you would come and speak to our hearts today. And you, Lord, would express yourself. As we have mentioned, Lord, and taught, that you would come and sit down among us and receive our worship and our thanks, because you are worthy of all praise. Father, we think about these special needs now this morning, and we lift Sister Danielle into your presence this morning, and we think about Sister Tracy's mother, Lord, a believer for many years and served you, Lord, faithfully, and now laying in the hospital bed, Lord, in the hands of physicians and doctors, nurses, Lord, we just pray for their guidance and Lord, the decisions and choices that they'll make. Her life is in your hands, Lord, and you are the one that controls all things, and so we pray for her healing. Pray, Lord, that you would touch her and strengthen her and raise her up. Be with Sister Tracy, Lord, as well, and just give her strength. And, Father, just be present, I pray, in that room. Lord, again, Lord, we just ask that you would bless the word now to our hearts. Teach us, challenge us, and edify your people today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, if you don't mind, let's take your Bible, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look in the familiar passage of Scripture and Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, musicians. In the theme of our banquet last night, I wanted to make a few comments this evening and this morning, and deal with two important subjects. But this morning we wanted to talk about a little bit about the story of marriage and this question of making love last a lifetime. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life and what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now again, this is Jesus establishing priorities for us. He's telling us, this is how people think. But now this is not now how you think, but this is how people think. And they worry about substance. They worry about goods and materials in this life. And Jesus gives us a reordering of the priorities. And he says this to us, which is very important now in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. not raiment, not clothing, not food, and not shelter. That's not first. It is necessary, but it isn't first. And this is a rearranging of our priorities. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Even though Levine wasn't here, we mentioned his birthday on February 1st. How old are you going to be? How old are you? How old were you on your birthday? 17, really? Wow. God bless you. 11. Macy Stevens, February 3rd, right? How old? 6. Like that confidence. February 5th, that's better than the old people around here. February 15th, Sister Arwen Cochran will have her birthday. She's not here today. Is today the 15th? No. Okay. February 17th, Brother Jaron Brown's birthday. God bless you, Brother Jaron. We appreciate you very much. Our Easter meeting, we're going to have a Saturday night meeting and then two on Sunday. Brother Burley Williams is going to take one meeting, and Brother Aaron McGarry is going to take two. And so we're looking forward to a special time on Easter weekend. So we just want you to mark that, keep it in mind if you don't mind, and remember those meetings. And then we have our events taking place in April here. So let's turn our thoughts now to the Scripture. We've taken a lot of time here this morning, so let's just focus on this question here. Can love last a lifetime? Now, let me answer this in this way, and let me introduce you to this subject a little bit, because I've never spoken on this particular Scripture in relation to marriage, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. But I've been researching this, and this has just been on my heart, and reading and studying and looking at some things that Brother Branham said and keeps coming back to, and I want to challenge you with this morning, because this affects all of us. Love and marriage are both living things that grow and evolve over time. Love and marriage are not automatic. I look at marriage as a verb, not as just an event. I look at it as a verb. Love is something that is also not an automatic thing, because we can never tell somebody to love somebody else. It is an experience. It's something that I believe that grows over time. They are what we refer to, or what I'm going to refer to this morning, as living things that grow. Living things that grow need to be nurtured, and they need to be nourished. They need to be fed, and they need to be given attention, right? So if we have something that is designed to last a long time, and it's a living thing, it is a dynamic thing. In other words, it has a life of its own, it has a momentum. It's going to have to be nurtured, it's going to have to be nourished, and it's going to have to be given attention, it's going to have to be fed the right way. Can love last a lifetime? I think it certainly can. I think it certainly can. And I'd like to defend that this morning here. I really love this picture I found where a reporter asked this couple, how did you manage to stay together for 65 years? And the woman replied and said, we were born in a time when if something was broken, we would fix it and not throw it away. And I thought, wow, that's a great answer. That's a great answer altogether about, their endurance through marriage, because marriage is a challenge for every one of us who are married. It's a challenge. Not a negative thing. I think marriage, if you're married to the right person and in the will of God and you work at it and nurture it, I believe marriage is a little bit of heaven on earth. And that's how I feel about it. And I will tell you something that, when we think about marriage and get emotional, I would rather be crying tears of joy than tears of sadness and frustration. But in order to have that happen, in order to have that experience, there are some things we need to know. Now, let me give you a little statement here where Brother Branham says in the Hebrew series, he said, marriage is honorable, but it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. Marriage is honorable, but it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. Not socially. Not in the sense, just hang on a sec here. Not in a sense that, it's all about the event and the day and the flowers and all of that, that's important. And that's all a part of it. And I don't want to dismiss that. And I'm not trying to take away from that, because that's all a part of it. And it's a special day for the bride and so forth. But what Brother Branham's instruction is to us is that we enter into this whole phase of life in a very pragmatic way, in a very practical kind of a way. Prayerfully, we think about this, and we realize that somebody who enters into marriage, you got to be all in. Because there ain't no out. So we got to be all in. And this is a very, very important thing to God. And outside of your decision that you made for Christ, the decision about your spouse and who you're going to live with throughout eternity is certainly a very, very critical decision. So you want to make it right. And you don't want to make it just based on your feelings. Because your feelings can be wrong. They can be very, very wrong. How many would agree? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've felt really excited and enthusiastic about certain things and been very wrong about what my feelings were telling me. They're not always wrong, but you don't want to make such an important decision where there's no out based on feelings. You gotta have a little bit more of an anchor than that. So, let's finish the quote here. Marriage is honorable, but it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. And genuine love for that woman will bind you together forever. What you bind on earth, Brother Ram quotes the scripture, is bound in heaven and so forth. And he says, when you walk down the street yonder and she may get old and gray and wrinkled, but that same love you had for her when she was a young, beautiful woman, you'll still have it. That's what you want to have. Now remember now, marriage is not about staying young forever. It's about growing old together. Because you ain't going to stay young forever. Right? So when you walk down the street yonder and she gets old, remember now, she's also able to look at you and realize, buddy, you're getting old as well. He says you want to have that same love for her that when she was a young, beautiful woman, you'll still have it. Now, he doesn't say that you should still have the same feelings, that same infatuation that you had maybe when you first saw her. But he said you should still have that same love for her as when you were quite young. You may get stoop-shouldered and bald-headed and wrinkled-faced and everything else, but she'll love you just like you did when you stood with wide shoulders and curly hair, if it's really God. If it's really God. Now remember, because this is what it's going to take. In other words, Brother Ram's describing a marriage here that's not based on feelings or looks. He's talking about one that's based on the will of God and real true love in its definition. Now, he says, for you're looking to the time when you've crossed the river yonder, when you'll spring back again to young men and women to live together forever. That's God's eternal promise. So what we're looking to is not necessarily, things not to change and, you know, happiness just in this life right here. When we get over on the other side, if that's really God and if that's God's will, you're going to spring back to a certain period in time and back to young men and women again and live together forever. That's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. I hope it is for you as well. Because remember now, this is God's eternal promise. And when it comes to speaking about marriage and relationships, this is something that's very important. And God made very, very specific promises about this. And so therefore, we know that time has a way of changing all of us. It has a way of dealing with the physical part of life. But he says, one day, when we cross over on the other side, we'll spring back to that youth again, and we'll be together forever throughout all eternity without changing at all. And that's an exciting thing, and that's God's eternal promise. Take your Bible, if you will. We're going to go back in the Old Testament here to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Everybody needs to have your Bible. If you have a Bible here, open it up, and we're going to use this little illustration here. It's a powerful little example here of what God intended right from the very beginning when it comes to marriage here. Old Testament. The emphasis in marriage, when the Hebrew language is written, now the Hebrew language is not like the English language. A symbol and a phrase and a word can mean a whole lot more than just the meaning of that word. It can have lots of reflection in it, and it can have lots of connotation in it. And so it's important to look at the language in the way that it was written. And We don't understand. We don't understand really the complexities of the Hebrew language. We don't really get it, all the details to it. So it's really exciting when some of these details come out. Let's look at it. In the Old Testament now, there was more emphasis in the initial experience that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden there that spoke of a lifelong commitment rather than an emotional feeling of, wow. Look at that. Because a lot of times we who are influenced by sight, and guys very often are influenced by sight very easily, we can have all kinds of feelings about things that aren't the will of God at all. And so the idea when God instituted marriage in the beginning and he brought Eve to Adam, the idea that when God placed them together was based on a lifetime commitment rather than just an emotional feeling of, wow, I'm in love, I'm going to have a wedding, wow, what kind of flowers are we going to have, where are we going to do it, we can't do it in this church, we got to do it in that church, and let's pick a date, and let's set up invitations, and we get caught up in the moment and the feelings that go with it. Love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend years weaving the fabric of a life and family together. Let me say that again. Love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend years weaving the fabric of a life and family together. Here's the scripture. Very common. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, the name of the word man is Ish. And that's how it's spelled in our language at all, but as close as we can get it to the Hebrew, it's I-Y-S-H. And then from that man, he took and made a woman, Isha. And that's the two Hebrew words. Brother Reagan mentioned them last night. And he brought her unto the man, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, this is certainly a part of me. Now, let's look at this for a moment here, because this is very interesting. The name for a man and a woman each have extra letters that differentiate them between male and female. Because when God made man first, when you go back and you look at that word prior to this phrase right here, then God expressed it as one. It's a different phrase. They were physically one. But then he took them apart and he gave them a letter in their name, man and woman, and added that to differentiate them between male and female. Because that's always God's intention, is to differentiate between male and female. Somebody ought to say amen. In our world, that's becoming a very confusing thing, isn't it? And even now, I was distressed to see there's a documentary that's out on what's called a third gender. And they're actually creating this third gender and creating a place for this third gender. Don't ask me to go there. It's not a very pleasant thing. It's a very, very strange and anti-Christ kind of a way of thinking. But that's the way this world goes. When you take God out and leave God out, that's the way the world goes. They're left to their own devices here. But in God's design, God had man as one, then he separated them, and he distinguished them, one male, one female. Different letters did that job in the description in the second chapter of Genesis. If you take those letters that are added in there to the names male and female and put them together, you have Yah, which is the abbreviation for the word Yahweh, which is the name of God. So God separated male and female, but he put a portion of himself in each of those two genders, all right, which is a neat thing to do. If you take those words, those letters out, and you rearrange these two names, all you have left is the Hebrew word for fire. Fire. It's a very close combination of letters here. But if you take out the Yah for Yahweh, all you have left is what's called fire in the Hebrew language. So, the conclusion is this. That a union, according to the Hebrew scholars and the rabbis that understand the Hebrew language, that a union exists only on, if a union exists only on the basis of passion or fire, that's not the same thing and not as perfect as a union that's based on having God at its center. Wow. So God's intent was not for a man and woman to get all on fire passionately about one another, and that's the basis for your union. That's not it at all. God wanted to be in that and join that man and woman back together again. Amen. And when that happens, let me tell you something. There can be a real fire, a real godly fire. There can be real passion in that union. But the union is not based on the passion. The union is based on the will of God and the inclusion of God in that decision. Because remember now, this decision has eternal consequences. Right? We've read that. Brother Branham just stated that. And I'd like to prove the point. I'd like to defend my thesis here this morning. I'm repeating a screen now. Emphasis in marriage is more upon a lifelong commitment than an emotional feeling of I'm in love. Just the fire. Love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend years weaving the fabric of a life and family together. I will tell you something. As you are married years and years, you will need the hand of the Lord in order to weave a family and life together, and your in-laws and your outlaws and all the ups and downs and sicknesses and health and rich and poor. And poor is actually a capital P. I don't know if you know that. And there's a whole lot of things that go with this that are involved in that fabric of life. There's a whole lot of things. And you're going to need God to have that, because one day the fire will dim. Just the passion alone will dim. But when you're in the will of God with the right person, let me tell you, there can be the blessing of God and the passion that belongs in marriage. It can all be there for years and years for you to enjoy one another. How many can say amen? You all still with me? All right, so that's God's design now in the very beginning. Let me defend the thesis, all right? Let me defend this and say that this important decision about marriage is not to be based on just the fire or the passions that we as human beings have. It's great when two young people have a compatibility and they have an attraction to one another. But let me tell you something. That's not the single or the most important basis upon which to base a marriage and a relationship. All right, let's look at what Brother Bram says. In Kinsman Redeemer, he says, when a man loves a woman and marries her because she's pretty, there'll be an end to that. No, it's not the time to say amen. When a man loves a woman and marries her because she's pretty, there'll be an end to that. Because time has a way of changing all of us, right? Look at me. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her. And she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, he loves her. She loves him. That's an eternal mate in glory, because they are from eternity and they stepped out into a space of time. And they return back into eternity again. You can see how important this decision is. And a woman that's beautiful, that beauty will fade just as sure. He said, give it a few years. I'm glad he said that. And maybe she's twisting down the street and standing in the yard, immoral clothes on and men looking at her. And he gives descriptions here, and I'm just abbreviating this for time. But he talks about, immoral woman and how they dress to attract attention and so forth. And he said there's a spirit on them and they don't know it. But did you know that he said that well-formed little figure that God has given that girl, she may be rotten by next Sunday. And that tall, dark, and handsome man may be nothing but just a pile of rubbish by next Sunday. He said, that all perishes. So what's a New Testament prophet to the New Testament church telling us to do? What's his advice to us making a decision or thinking about marriage? What is he saying? Here's what he's saying in one sentence. So watch the inside. This is what a young girl or a young boy need to do. They need to watch the inside, not the outside. Because the outside, number one, can be deceptive. And number two, the outside's going to change. But that character on the inside, if they have it, it's only going to grow and become something that is greater and stronger and better over time, because that's the thing that a person's going to take over on the other side. So therefore, we want to go at this now. We want to go at this with a kind of an anti-cultural point of view, because the culture still teaches us. In every movie and in a lot of songs and a lot of presentations that we see and we're exposed to, the culture tells us that the thing that you want to go for is to ride off into the sunset with Prince Charming and everything is going to be okay. So from the outset, from the beginning, everything looks like that's the choice I've made and that's the way it's going to go. And it becomes a kind of a sad reality when this person really is not what I thought they were. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean that you made a wrong decision. But when we make a decision just based on this feeling of giddiness, sometimes we're disappointed as we go along, because we find out that these people are actually real people. So we want to look at the inside. Are we okay? Girls actually tend towards a dominant guy. Girls like a guy that, you know, is strong looking and stout and, you know, he orders people around and he's got a position at work and, you know, he's a guy who's very confident and he tells people to do things and they do it. He's a quarterback kind of a guy. Girls, not all the time, but they tend to gravitate towards a fellow like that. But unfortunately, there are a lot of guys who are like that who are not very good at relationships. They're not very good at sitting down and talking to somebody. They're not very good at compromise. I can handle the quietness here. I know when it's supposed to be quiet. But a lot of those guys are used to acting like the Marines. They're used to acting like, hey, we're going to roll our sleeves up and get this thing done. I remember one time a professional counselor told me, I knew him personally, and he told me one time that he had a husband and wife come to him and there was a real problem in the marriage. He had committed something really wrong in the marriage. And they came to him because the wife forced it. And she wanted to have some repair done in this marriage, and they didn't know how. They'd been married a long time. And this guy, who was the CEO of a company up in Ohio, he called up the doctor in advance, and he said, I'll make this worth your while, well worth your while, if you can wrap this up in one session. Because that's the kind of a guy, a dominant CEO type of guy, actually is. They're not good at relationships. Now, that's not to say that all CEOs are not good at relationships. But a lot of times the girls will feel like that's the image that I have because that's the way the media portrays these guys. They're, you know, they're the Prince Charming and, you know, they're able to slay all the enemies and so forth. You might want to take a good look at that. For guys, they tend to look at a romantic picture and they look at something that they're physically attracted to, yet physical appearance is the thing that's most likely to change in a person's life because, again, it's not staying young together, it's growing old together. That's the challenge, right? So what draws us in the marriage is very often rarely the ingredient that's needed for long-term happiness in marriage. What draws us into it is rarely the thing that's not needed in order to maintain long-term happiness. So we got to reverse our thinking. We've got to look at this a little bit more pragmatically, a little bit more practically. And we need to discuss the why. Why does a person get married instead of the who? We get very fixated on the who. Who am I supposed to marry? Who is the one for me? Who is the one? Lord, who is the one for me? And rather than focus on the who, that's the way I thought a lot about this. I asked my brothers, I may have told you this before, but I asked my brothers years ago when I was single. And I said to them, how did you know, I asked my brother Bob, how did you know that Brenda was the right person? Like, how did you know that? And he said, well, I just knew. I said, that's not an answer. That doesn't tell me anything. That doesn't give me any kind of instruction or wisdom at all. Tell me how, like, how did you know you've met all kinds of girls, you brought all kinds of girls back to the house here, and some you didn't, and we're just kind of wondering here, I'm wondering, I'm single, I want to do it right, I'm a Christian, I want to know, how did you know that Brenda was the right person? He said, he thought about it for a while. And he's 5 or 6 years older than me, and I thought, wow, it's a good source of wisdom here. And he just looked at me and he said, I just knew. I said, forget it. Forget it. So I went to my brother Mark and I said, how did you know that Maureen was the one? How did you know that she was, you know, that special person and you were willing to sell out and just go all the way with Maureen? How did you know that? And he looked at me and he said, without having talked to Bob, and he just said, I just knew. I said, have you talked to Bob? He said, no, I haven't talked to Bob at all. I rarely talked to Bob. And he said, I just knew. And I said, you're no help. And I said, now think about this. I said, what would you tell me then, about a choice up the road for me? How did you know? I said, how did you know? He said, I just knew. I just knew. They were no help. Years later, I was at the Louisiana youth camp. And I was talking about courtship, and there was a bunch of kids that came up to me, and they were, had questions, and we were just chatting back and forth, and Sister Becky came along, and one of them said, Brother Barry, how did you know? Brother Barry, how did you know that Sister Becky was the one? How did you know that Sister Becky was the one that for you? And I just said, oh, sister, I just knew. They had the same look on their face that I had walked away. Proverbs chapter 29, the Bible says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? He's fast on the draw. He sees a girl, he gets all fired up, and he's like, hey, that's the one, that's the one. He didn't say that out loud until he gets home. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Because it pays to use wisdom. It pays to get good counsel. It pays to stop and look at this thing a little bit. And ask that boy, hey, do you find any faults at all or flaws in that girl at all? Absolutely none. None. Absolutely none. She is absolutely perfect, and our marriage is going to be perfect. That's a good indicator that he has not gone long enough with that girl. Because you know what? There are no perfect human beings on the face of the earth walking around with a purse. Proverbs chapter 12. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The word rottenness there is our English word for cancer. And cancer doesn't take a person out overnight. It takes them out by rotting away, by causing a degrading over time. And this is what Solomon is actually implying here, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She is a blessing to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And so therefore, remember now, the looks that look so nice on the outside quickly change. And they change on both sides of the spectrum here. And it's important for us to remember that. Let's go a little bit further now into what Brother Branham said. Separation from unbelief. Do you know the wisest man in the Bible outside of Christ died a heathen idolater because of a bunch of pretty women? Solomon? Pulled him away from God? Don't yoke yourself up unequally. There's a good example of that second verse. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. And Brother Branham said, those women pulled Solomon away from God. And he promised to build them temples and to serve gods and introduce other kinds of idolatrous worship in the land of Israel. Brother Branham says, don't yoke yourself up unequally. And Paul takes that statement and brings it right over into the book of Corinthians and tells them, hey, how can darkness and light fellowship together? How can you walk together lest you be agreed, right? And then Brother Branham reaches down and takes that principle and he brings this back and gives the example of Ahab and Jezebel and says, hey, he did that based on beauty because he didn't look at her character. She was a murderer. And so he did not look, Ahab did not look on the inside. He looked at the outside and did a marriage for convenience in a political sense to allow countries to be aligned together and all the rest of it and pulled him away from God. You don't want to have any experience with somebody that pulls you away from God. You parents don't want to have your children that have friends that are going to pull them away from God, right? Well, my goodness, why would we want to have a child marry somebody who's potentially going to pull them away from God? And one of the ways you'll find out whether they're going to pull them away from God is if they respect the Word of God before marriage, they're probably going to respect it after marriage. And if they don't respect the Word of God before marriage, they're not going to respect it after marriage. Because marriage doesn't change people. It only changes your last name and the name on the bank card. Right? That's all it does. It doesn't change a person. They don't become a different person. And so if a guy is willing to compromise the standards that are clearly dictated in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and all the other things that are contained in Scripture, if they are not going to respect that before they are married, they're not going to respect the sacred boundaries that God's put in place after they're married. It just doesn't become an automatic spiritual thing. It's not church after the wedding day. It becomes rather a continuation of life, and now it's supposed to be two lives that are working together. But if there's no respect for the Word of God before, there won't be after. It's going to be a rocky road, right? And so therefore we want to make those decisions and we want to make sure that we yoke ourselves up equally. Find yourself a believer. In other words, let's use this as a measuring rod. Seek first the kingdom of God. That ought to be your priority. And you ought to look for somebody who's doing the same thing that you're doing in seeking first the kingdom of God. Because when you make that your priority, and you make that your focus, and you make that your energy, then let me tell you something. The who will become easier to find when you figured out the why. And the why is to do this because this is what God's leading you to do, and this is not based on feelings. But Lord, the primary focus in my life is not marriage, but rather it is to seek the kingdom of God first. And I want to do that in your will. And I want to do that with the person that you've ordained. And when you make that your priority, the who becomes a secondary issue, but it becomes easier actually to establish. Let's go on a little bit further. Brother Branham says, now watch the quote, all right? You got to watch this and watch how he says this. Talking to a young lady, discouraged, heartbroken. There's a young lady who was in his assembly or somebody that he knew. There was lots of people. Wait. There's lots of people that Brother Branham knew in the community that would come to him, like people come to me as a minister, and, you know, to have questions. They might not have recognized Brother Branham as a prophet, but they came to him because he was a wise person and exhibited all the qualities of a person they could talk to and so forth. So he said, I was talking to this young lady, discouraged and heartbroken. Now, he doesn't say why at this point, but watch now. He goes into this explanation of what he was telling her. He said, I was trying to tell her about how a woman and a man are not separate. They are the self-same person. God made them both, male and female, and he was a man. At first, man was a man, and the female part was there. And he separated them in flesh and made them different, but joined them together to raise children as one. So he's just explaining how the spirit of a man, you know, God took the love part out and gave it to the woman. The man burly, and the woman is the love part of the man. So she's more emotional. She is more sensitive to things. My wife will often tell me, did you see how people looked at you when you walked in the room? Did you see? My wife, I've never reached over to my wife and done this. Never. But my wife is sensitive about, you know, how things are. And she just has a sensitivity that I don't have. And I'm not trying to ignore stuff like that. I don't know whether my shirt's got a wrinkle in it. I don't know whether, yeah, they match. The man, burly, and the woman is the love part of the man. God separated them. But they were both the very same person, M-A-N, and a woman's called W-O-M-A-N. That's right, because she was taken from man. She's a part of the man. But in life here in flesh, they were separated. In spirit, they are one. Brother Bram's only telling us now what he told her. He's not saying why she's discouraged and brokenhearted. You follow me? Watch now. Watch what he says. And was talking about men losing their affections for their wife. And don't love them as they did when they were sweethearts. Shame on you. That's the topic of discussion. That's why she comes to Brother Branham. She's 40 years old. She's getting older. Guess what? She doesn't look like she's 18. She's 40 years old. Probably having a family and so forth, entering into the time of menopause. And she's discouraged and brokenhearted. That's his words. And we're talking about, the subject that we're talking about is how he's losing affection for her as they age. And he's not treating her like a sweetheart anymore. Watch now what he says. This is a New Testament prophet giving New Testament advice. Everybody okay? You ought to do it. She's always your sweetheart. Absolutely. That's the part she should be. And you should treat her like that. Oh, never let that honeymoon cease, because it isn't going to in heaven. In heaven, it's going to be a continuous thing. And he says, and we should never forget to honor each other, always be sweethearts, and never let it cease. So the feelings come and go, don't they? Because sometimes we feel like, I remember one time I was talking to a couple that went on their honeymoon to Banff, Alberta. And they went into a shop, and this woman was talking to this couple. They're good friends of mine. They went into the shop, and the woman was saying to them, you know, why are you here? She was Polish or something. Why are you visiting our country? And they said, well, we're on our honeymoon. And she said, oh, great, marriage is a wonderful thing. She said, it's just a wonderful thing. She said, I love my husband. Sometimes I feel like killing him, but many times I love him also as well. There's nothing in between. And I see some of you older sisters shaking your head just ever so slowly. We don't always feel the same way about everything, right? You don't always feel the same way about service. We don't always, let's be honest, we don't always feel the same way about the Lord. Because sometimes things happen that you don't understand. And sometimes tragedies occur and you wonder, why does God allow this? Is God insensitive or does God not care? Does God not love me? And sometimes we have a roller coaster of feelings, don't we? But the truth doesn't change, but we feel differently about the truth. Isn't that right? And so Brother Branham is saying right here that, you know, this in life, it is just a temporal thing and a temporal body that we have here. But if it was of God, it was ordained from before the beginning of the world. And that's what he's explaining to the woman, the M-A-N, the W-O-M-A-N. That's the origin. And if they come down through life and they have a human body and so forth, he said, we're going to eventually be together in heaven as well. And it'll all be made right. And she won't be going through that again. But there's a feeling that a woman has, you know what? I'm not as pretty, perhaps, as what I used to be, and I know that. And I'm not as much of a sweetheart. I look at all these girls out here and all these girls in the church and all of that. And my goodness, she's feeling like she's not loved as much as she used to be. So now she's thinking about, is this my fault? Is this his fault? Is this our fault? Is this God's fault? How can we fix this? So Brother Man gives an example. He says, now there's a Catholic boy came to me, and there's another guy in the community. He comes to Brother Branham, and he says he and his wife were separating, and they were going for a legal separation in court. All right, so this is the point where Brother Branham runs into him in town and begins to talk to him. And the guy says, Billy, I hate to come to you. He says, I'm a Catholic and you're a Protestant. But he said, the priest ran me out of the home a little while ago. He says, I drink a little and I work hard. And my wife thinks that I ought to come home every night and kiss her and hug her and make it out just like we were fixing to get married. But we are married and got a bunch of kids. You're not supposed to act like you like her after you're married that long and have kids. My goodness. She's putting unreasonable demands on me. She wants me to hug her. And so much so that he's turned to drinking here. He's a good Catholic. And the priest has run him out of the house. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. Priest has run him out of the house here. And you know, hey buddy, if that's the way you're going to act, you know, just get yourself out of here and off you go. So he comes and finds Brother Branham and tells Brother Branham the story. And he says, my wife is actually expecting me to show her affection and love. And you know, like she's somebody I want to put my arms around at the end of a day. My goodness. And I said, hey, wait a minute, boy. You're wrong. That's just the same as it was before you were married. You must always remember, she's 40 years old now, at the time where she really needs your attention. Premenopause or going into that change of life and lots of things. Brother Bram said, it's like everything is wrong, but nothing's wrong, but everything is wrong. He said, that's just as real to a woman as a broken leg. Absolutely. But medically, they could not detect that and pull that out and find, oh, okay, there's the spot right there. But it's something that's very real to a woman because it's a change that the cycle of human life has allowed. And so that's something that a woman goes through. Our recourse as men, Brother Branham says, is not to pull back, but rather to join ourselves to that woman and help her feel like she's your sweetheart and there's no other girl in the world. I told my wife the other day, I said, you may be just one person in the world. But to me, you're the whole world. Oh. That's just how I felt. Brother Branham goes on now to say, and this is the advice he gives now. He said, so they had the divorce court. This was set. The time was set for that. And he said, I don't know what to do, Brother Branham. I sure don't. Because Brother Branham's giving him advice now how to turn this thing around. And I said, go call her and tell her that you've changed your mind. So the next day, I call the judge. Now let me stop and say this. I do this as well. You don't know it, but I write letters on behalf of people, and I've talked to authorities and so forth, and I've talked to family members even. You don't know all of that, but I do that because sometimes, just in your position, you're able to have an influence on people, and it helps sometimes to sway a decision when you know the decision should be swayed a certain way. And that's just a privilege that Brother Branham had as a minister and so forth. So he knew the judge. He called the judge and talked to him. So I was down there praying. After a while, they're in the courthouse. Brother Branham's in the courthouse. And they're upstairs in the courtroom. And Brother Branham's down below the stairs here, and he's just waiting for them to come out. And he said he was praying down there underneath. And he said, I was down there praying, and after a while I heard some clicking coming down the stairs, and this is the couple. They're coming down the stairs. And they come arms around one another, all smiles. And I said, well, hello there. And he said, Brother Branham, sometime since I've seen you. Now, I left it out. Brother Branham says in brackets, yeah, right. He said it was 30 minutes ago. Because he's got his wife on his arm now. And Brother Branham. Brother Branham says, why, you look like you're real sweethearts. And he said, oh, we're just doing fine, aren't we, honey? And she said, yes, we are, dear. Come out to see us sometime, Reverend. Reverend, hello. And I said, thank you very much. Goodbye to you. And the old boy just turned around as he was going off like this, turns around to Brother Branham and just waves like this. And he says they was all happy. That's right. Love conquers everything. So let's go back. Can we go back? This woman now who's dealing with the feelings, she didn't count on this now when she thought that this guy was Prince Charming and he thought she was Maid Marian. They didn't count on this. But time has done a number on them that does a number on all of us. And now she's going through things. They've gone through things. They've got experiences stacked up. Let me tell you something, young people. You better think about the why versus just the who. You better think about seeking first the kingdom of God. And then all these things shall be added unto you. Because if you marry a girl, she may look pretty, but she grew up in a home which was broken by divorce. She is going to be a person who fears abandonment. And she's going to want to rush this thing and lock you in to a marriage and a ring and a marriage license and a honeymoon. And she's going to push for an early engagement because she doesn't want to have abandonment ever again. She wants to bind herself to something that's permanent. And I will tell you something, that abandonment to a child, when a husband leaves or a wife leaves in divorce, abandonment is worse than death. It's easier for a child to process a parent dying than it is for them to leave in divorce. And if you are involved with a girl, I'm just giving you an example. If you're involved with a girl that comes from a broken home, she's going to want to rush to lock into something and get that commitment and that relationship sealed. I will tell you something. If you're involved with a girl or a boy who is absolutely insecure, that kind of a girl is going to be clinging and obsessive. She's going to obsess about, why doesn't he call me? Why doesn't he text me? He hasn't texted me in 3 minutes. What's wrong? I wonder what's wrong. I better text him. I better text him 3 or 4 times. I better text, because I don't really understand where he is. And maybe he doesn't love me now. Maybe it's all off. Maybe I should do something else. Maybe I should change. Maybe I should get a different dress on. And, I wonder, does he really still love me? And if they're insecure about themselves and about the relationship, they're going to cling on. And that guy's never going to have a room to breathe. He might as well put away his man cave toys because he's never going to be able to go out there in the man cave. Or a guy with a girl. And that usually happens when there's a lot of insecurity. So what you want to look for, even though we can't find perfect people in this world, you want to look for that kind of a person, that kind of a person, that if nothing else, even with their flaws, they have one priority, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to do something very risky, something I've never done in my ministry, something I've never done. Are you getting nervous? Because I am. I want all the married women here to stand up, if you don't mind. Sorry. If you're married, stand up. Thank you. I appreciate that, sisters. Now, I would like the women to sit down who feel like young girls in this church should put a priority on looks and money. If you would like to tell the girls that you want to put a priority for marriage on looks and money, you can sit down. Or would you rather tell the girls that they should look for character, integrity, and somebody who's interested in building a relationship, who is willing to sit down with the kids, who comes home at night and deposits a paycheck in the bank? You can sit down. Girls, nobody sat down when it came to looks and money. Nobody. So let me tell you this. Let me put it this way. If I came along to you and I announced, God forbid, this is only fictional, all right? But if I announced to you that I was going to divorce my wife and go marry a younger woman, and I said that I was going to do that, would it be okay? And I asked you, would it be okay? Most of you, if not every one of you, would say, hey, buddy, absolutely not. But I'm madly in love with her. I'm absolutely madly in love with her. Listen, I know how this feels, and I know. I mean, this is really exciting, and I feel like this is what God would have me to do. And so, falling in love, absolutely, I'm convinced. I've got those feelings that I have never had before, and I know that this is right. All of you would say the same thing. Absolutely no way. You say, well, a prior commitment would negate the fact that I could do that. But I'm in love. And I feel like this other girl is the right one. I would say this, that if falling in love shouldn't direct my actions when I'm married, it also should not guide my actions when I'm single. The feelings should not guide my actions when I'm married. They shouldn't guide my actions when I'm single. Because it's not just the prior commitment here that's the deal. I think, let me say this correctly, I think that our commitment to seek first the kingdom of God should be as strong as our commitment to live with another person in the vows of marriage. So in other words, if young people say, that's an awkward example, but I would just say this, that I believe that the commitment that young people should make in their hearts to say, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, and I believe that when I do that, according to the promise that we read, that if I do that, then all these other things shall be added unto me. And so, Lord, I'm going to do this first. I'm going to make this the first priority. Getting married is not my first priority. Following those feelings is not my first priority. My first priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm believing that then you will add, in according to the plan of my life, you will add the right person into that mix who will not take me away from my pursuit of the kingdom, but rather bring me closer to God and bring me closer to the kingdom and get me closer to the rapture and the changing of our body. I believe, saints of God, that young people should be as committed to that vow as we are who are married, committed to our vow of marriage. Because you don't want anything to interrupt that. So, Brother Branham's talking about now this man who's losing his affections for his wife. So, in other words, if they had a marriage that was just based on feelings, now they've come to a place where those feelings are gone. You understand what I'm saying? And she's feeling this now. She's 40 years old, and she's feeling this. Brother Branham comes right down to the end of the example and tells us, he says, hey, love conquers everything. So the right expression of love to the right person is able to conquer a multitude. How many can say amen? All right, let me go a little bit farther. There are challenges to marriage, all right? Now, here are some of them, and they're not all of them. It's not an extensive list. But there are external challenges that we have, and there are internal challenges that we have, okay? Let's look at them. These two lists are not correlated here at all. But just to give you an idea, sickness that comes. For instance, you may have inherited something or might have, you know, been in a car wreck and had a whiplash or, you know, something like that. There's a sickness. That's an external thing. And then anger we would classify as an internal thing. No one gives you anger. Someone can make you feel angry, but the anger arises from within, right? It's an internal thing. A financial crisis is something that happens around you. It might be a job loss or something else or a change in your life. But shame is something that's internal. Natural disasters happen, but pride is something that's internal. Are we getting the difference? Work-related issues. And then we have infidelity. Those are things that happen. They happen mentally. They're a condition of the heart. Then we have extended family. That's an external problem that we have to deal with. You know, where are we going to spend Thanksgiving and how we're going to deal with the in-laws and so forth. And then communication or lack of communication. That's a problem that very often is internal. It's something that we were raised with to react a certain way. And then we could say aging is an external factor. It's not something you can do anything about. It's going to happen. And then lust is something that's an internal thing. So there are challenges, and all of these things represent challenges to us. Again, let's go back to Brother Branham. He said, when man dropped away from God's provided way, he opened himself to every devil there was, to sickness and so forth. That's why I say some things are external. They happen because Adam fell in the very beginning. And he has to keep medicine and sprayed and just each generation inbreeding into one another. So as generations progress, they become weaker, not stronger over time. He says, now you and your wife, you might be Christian, but the genes of your body is still the inheritance from your father, your grandfather, and on down. So you actually carry some of those habits and traits that are handed from your parents back down. And he said, Daniel said each generation gets weaker and wiser. And he said, it's got the whole human race dying. So what Brother Ram is simply saying is that, there are natural things that we deal with as human beings. And as we age, there are natural things that we deal with. Not anything really. You can't change your age. Even though a lot of us would like to, you can't change your age. But the internal things, that's a little bit different. Again, he says, he careth for you. If you have cares, cast them on him, for he cares for you. And I'm a nervous, upset person, Irish on both sides, and they're nervous and drunks. And my mother's a half Indian, which would actually by birth make me a renegade. Oh, he said, I'd be a terrible person, a half breed almost. Now, you might be handsome, right? But this guy's got a history. You understand what I'm saying now? But what happened? He said, I found something that took that little room in me and gave peace that passes understanding. And I came from death unto life, from darkness unto light. He said, I can never deny that. That's my life. Aren't you glad for the blood of Christ? Aren't you glad for the new birth that's able to breed us out of that? Now, let me tell you, Brother Branham's heritage never changed. His parents were still his parents. And his mother, his grandmother back here being a Cherokee Indian never changed at all. But now he's got the Holy Ghost, which is able to take the dysfunctionality out of that way of life that was given to him. And now he's able to live for Christ. Now he's able to live for the kingdom, right? Now he's able to live in obedience to his Heavenly Father. And he doesn't have to be a slave to all those things that were handed down to him. And so therefore, when you go back and you look at the list there, there are all kinds of things internally that all of us struggle with. But thank God for the new birth. That's why, listen, that's why you want to marry somebody who's been born again. Because you don't want to deal with the first paragraph up here. You want to marry somebody who's made it to the second paragraph. Are we okay? That makes sense. And that's why Paul says we need to be equally yoked together, because you don't want to have to deal with, let me tell you something, no matter how handsome he is, without Christ in his life, there ain't going to be enough to hold you and him together. Ain't going to be enough. That's why over half marriages fail in our country. It's because people look at this and they say, hey, I didn't barter for all of that history and all that past and all your problems and everything else. But you know what? Hey, we've all got them. But thank God for Christians, we have an alternative. We have a remedy. We have a place that we could come and die out to all of that. And now, Lord Jesus, you be the light of my life. You be the power in my life, and not my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and all those negative things that were handed down. Lord, thank God I'm free. So that's why you want to find somebody who's seeking first the kingdom of God, somebody who knows Christ, somebody who's had an experience with God. That's the kind of person you want to find, because you don't want to wind up in the first paragraph. You want to wind up in the second paragraph. Are we okay? All right. Brother Branham talks about Moses. Now watch just for a moment here. I won't be long. He said Moses took him back in the back in the wilderness to learn him some human weakness and to learn him what it was all about. So God wanted to teach Moses a few things here. So well did he learn. So well did he learn. Oh my, did he ever get a lesson? God must have had a time with him back there. You know, Moses had a temper. And God gave him... Stop. God's looking at Moses out in the wilderness after 80 years. He's looking at him and he says, now how in the world am I going to get this fixed? I could kill all the sheep he's herding. I could ruin the economy and have Moses crawl on his knees to the bank, teach him a little bit of humanity. I could have a ship full of refugee children wash up on the shores over here, and he'd become the automatic foster father of all these kids and learn what it's like to have patience. I mean, God could have done anything, right, to fix this problem. Moses got a problem, and he's kind of out of touch with reality around him. This is the way Brother Ram describes him now. I'm not being sacrilegious. This is the way Brother Ram describes him. So God's looking at this and thinking, how can I fix this? I know how I can fix it. I'll give him a wife with a temper. Huh? That'll fix it. Because that's what he does. And God gave him a wife by the name of Zipporah. And she had one too. The one is a temper. Huh? So I imagine everything wasn't so pleasing back on the backside of the desert for a while when the both of their tempers got out of control at the same time. I can take the quiet, folks. Like I say, many times I wish I could just, turn the cameras this way. It'd be really great. I suppose his intellectual conception of how psychology ought to control a person didn't do much good. Because when he was on his road down to Egypt, I see Zipporah, she still had a temper. So the burning bush didn't take everything out of everyone. She cut the foreskin of her son and threw it at before Moses and said, Moses, you're a bloody husband to me. And God was so angry with him, he looked for him in the end, and if he could have found him, he would have slayed him. And I guess there was little things God had to teach him. Let me say that again. I guess there was little things God had to teach him back there, that he was a human. And all of his wisdom in Egypt, all of his powers of intellectual, God could not use one of them. But God says, how can I fix this? How can I do this? I'm going to give him a wife, a certain kind of a wife. And I'm going to use this relationship to grind some of those edges off Moses. And no doubt Zipporah had a few edges ground off her as well. And at the end of this whole process, Moses is going down to Egypt singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And he's very thankful. He's very mindful of, this is just the grace of God that I'm still alive. That number one, God didn't kill me. Number two, my wife didn't kill me on the way down. So I'm alive and I'm safe and I'm on my way. And here we go, Lord, and let's get this program going. 80 years is a long time. Let's get at it here. We got this, you know. So Brother Branham takes that idea now and he brings it right into questions and answers. And he says, I believe a woman should be subject to her husband. This is the question asked him. I believe a woman should be subject to her husband. But if a Christian woman has a sinner husband who does not even come to one of your services and wants his wife to be doing things like cutting her hair and wearing shorts and going to ungodly places, is this woman supposed to be subject to this man in this way? Stop. Let's go back a little bit now and see that something drew this man and woman together, boy and girl together. But obviously, the choice was maybe not the best choice. Right? Now, we can't fix this now by going back and looking at that. But if you're not married, my goodness, this is the kind of question you want to look at and say, I don't want to fall into that, so how can I do this? How can I do this right in the first place? Because I don't want to wind up with this question later on in my life. Please explain this more clearly, as this is a question that is asked often. Now, let me just say this. All married couples have differences and they have disagreements and they have issues maybe that they don't resolve very easily. Sometimes you need a third party. Sometimes you need an umpire. Sometimes you need somebody in the room where you talk about these things and you can get them leveled out, you can get them kind of sorted out with somebody there, because you're going to act different in a room if I'm there than if I'm not. If it's just you and the wife, you're going to talk differently than if it's you and the wife and me or somebody like me. We're going to talk a little bit more civil. We're going to explain things out a little bit more. We're going to be more cordial to one another. We're not going to make death threats to one another. There's going to be no weapons pulled out in the room, probably. And we might be able to actually accomplish something. Whereas many times, arguments between a husband and wife really don't accomplish anything. They wind up in a crumpled heap, where people shout at one another and rage at one another. If that's your background, you know, whoever outrages wins, and if that's the way it goes, and nothing really is resolved. Well, that's the way you feel about it. I'm going home. Yeah, off they go. And all of a sudden, you know, you got a guy standing there and said, what did I do? I just did the same thing I did yesterday, and I did the same thing today. And we don't know the answer to that question. We don't know. So here's Brother Branham now. He's being asked this question, and the woman says, please explain this more clearly, because this question is asked often. This is what he says. No, sister, you're not subject to such a person. No, indeedy. For this cause, you leave everything and cleave to God. If you, that man that wants to live with you and stay with a Christian, and stay a Christian, but if he's going to make you wear shorts and cut your hair and do all these other things in ungodly places, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brother Branham's not given her permission to remarry, but he's given her the license to be able to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's a very, very important priority for every one of us. Even when we're married. He's not advocating separation and divorce. But she's in a position where she's being physically, literally forced to do things that are contrary to the word. And now she's forced to make a choice. This is a tough answer. This is a tough situation. And for Brother Branham, you know, this is not an easy thing to do. But the scripture does give us the right to be able to seek first the kingdom of God and make that the priority. And you don't want to be in a situation where somebody takes you away from the kingdom and exposes you or involves you or drags you away from the kingdom into something that you're not supposed to be there. He says, you're not bound to such a person as that. But as long as she is pleased and he's pleased to dwell together and so forth, you know, like Paul gave the advice in Corinthians, he said, let it be so. And so therefore, let me conclude and just look at our text again and say, this is what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me show you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, except when you're choosing someone to marry. And in that case, you should follow your emotions, insist on a thrilling romantic attraction, and overall compatibility that makes the relationship fun, and all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say that. This is what it says. You seek first the kingdom of God. Find somebody that's seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't find somebody on this basis that all of a sudden we're exempt from Matthew 6:33 when it comes to finding somebody, because Hollywood tells us you got to feel a certain way. You got to act a certain way. Or everybody else is feeling a certain way and talking about it a certain way. The problem is we're very conditioned by Laodicea to react a certain way when it comes to this issue. And I believe the scriptures, and I believe the message, and I am trying to pull you back to just knowing and being familiar with what God says. Because it is better. It is better to marry in the will of God. It's better for you to seek the kingdom of God and put your energy into that. And then the who becomes secondary, but becomes easier when we figure out the why. Why are we on this earth? Why are we living at all? Why are we pursuing righteousness as Christians and so forth? We're seeking first the kingdom because that's gonna be where all of this takes us, is into the kingdom of heaven. And so therefore, I want to pursue that. And I want to find somebody who helps me get there, because that's the eternal promise that God has. And I believe, saints of God, this is a very important priority for every one of us. Now, let me just close with a couple of scriptures and one statement here. Proverbs 26, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most men will talk about their own goodness and their own worth and their own strength. But a faithful man who can find. That should be the goal of every young girl. Proverbs chapter 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That's the priority that we want to find. At the end of our years, you can tell us about love. At the end of, in the August season of life, let me tell you, some of our older folks who were here been married many years, 40 and 50 years, they're the ones you should be teaching about love. Because love is something that grows. It's something that matures. It's something that goes beyond and over and through all of the difficulties of life. It is not something that happens just because we feel a certain way and all of a sudden it's going to be automatic. It's something that grows over time. They're the ones that ought to be talking this morning. They're the ones that ought to be sharing this morning. Because I'll tell you what, it takes the perfect will of God, and it takes a dedication to the principles of God's word to make it through, in this world, to make it through all the way to the very end. Arm in arm, so that they can slip into eternity, be turned back again, be young forever. I think that's an exciting prospect. I look forward to that. I can't think of heaven without my wife and without my children and grandchildren. I can't think of what eternity would be like without them. I mean, that's illogical to me. That's something I just can't imagine. So to me, the decision in the beginning is the important thing. And that's what I think is most critical for us, to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto you. Let's stand on our feet. Let's sing a little chorus here as we close this morning. And maybe, Sister Becky, we could sing this little chorus, "This Is My Desire to Honor You, to Keep You First, to Love You with All My Heart." That's our desire this morning. Let's sing that together. Aren't you glad God's a leader in your life? I'll tell you what, I'm glad He's my leader. I'm glad He was even watching over me when I was out in the world. And prevented me from doing this and something else. And, you know, let me tell you, he even when I was a sinner, he knew me and watched over me, preserved me. I'm thankful for that. This is my desire to honor you.
Lord.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart and I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, Lord, have your way in me. Let's sing that song again now. Just worship Him, saints, this morning. Is my desire to honor you, and Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch a heart like you. Could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Once again now. No, there is none like you. No one else can touch a heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God, for there is none. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you. there is none like you. Once again, I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you.
Let's have everybody bow your head for a moment here. We're going to pray, and I'd like to pray for you. And I'd like to say this, a couple of very quick things before we pray. I realize that everybody's memories and experiences of marriage and life has not always been sweet, not always been great. But we're thankful that Brother Branham taught us that he said eternity will straighten all of this out. And so all the wrongs will be made right out there in that eternal land. And so we have that hope and expectation that God's going to sort it all out. We're thankful for that. But I'd like to say this. I'm thankful that we have a relationship with Christ. That's where our prime energy has to be. And so, Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, Lord, the quietness of a moment like this, I just want to first, Lord, thank you for your mercies in my life, in bringing me first to you, and then, Lord, to my wife, and how, Lord, you have blessed us and led us without knowing even how to plan, without knowing, Lord, what the future would hold, and yet you ordered our steps in your will. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And I believe, Lord, we shall share eternity together. Thankful for that. From the bottom of my heart, Lord, because I know where you have brought me from. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for every family that's here gathered today, Lord, that you might instruct them in righteousness, and the Lord, you might give these parents that are here, Lord, give them great wisdom in learning how to deal not only with children, but grandchildren and those who come under our influence as well. Father, I pray you'd have your hand upon these couples that are here today. Lord, I pray especially for our young people, that Lord, with a life ahead of them, that they would take these decisions to heart. Lord, take the counsel of your word to heart. And combine all of these things, Lord, because in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And Father God, I pray that you would help them, Lord, to be led of you, to be wise in all of their choices and decisions. We pray for your hand of protection upon them, and we pray for a hedge of safety round about them. And Lord Jesus, we know that life will bring them challenges and choices, and we just want them, Lord, to always step in your perfect will. And may we as a congregation, Lord, may we as a people today seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, do that with all of our heart, and believe that, Lord, you will add everything back. What the world thinks about, Lord, you have your way of supplying every need, and we thank you for that. Bless these that are gathered today, Lord. Heal those that are sick. Touch those that need your touch. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. And amen. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I
can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to singing as you go this morning. God bless you. Be it unto me according.
Promise I can stay secure. Stand secure, carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it
so that I might be covered by grace. Oh, He became me that I might. So that I, through His love, could take it. He became me that I might.